Hi and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bowe, and Pastor Adam Osier continue their discussion on the Schmalkald Articles, looking at Section 3, Article 12 on the Church. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary in Plymouth, Minnesota. Whatever your vocation, start here, go anywhere, grounded in God's Word.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I am Pastor Brett Bowe. I'm joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Osier.
The right reverends, the right reverend doctor.
Oh man, yeah. Don't go there.
The very reverend.
Pontifex Maximus.
Yeah. See, this is when we're talking about being on the church.
Yeah.
You know, the content of,
right.
of being on the church.
Schmalkald Articles.
We need to talk more about titles, because do they fit in here? I think
yes, this is exactly what we'll be talking about today.
I wish we had more titles in our church body. Instead, it's just Jason, you know, Brett.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
Adam.
That's what we are. But the right reverend... I
would like to say that I was once vice chair of the board of trustees of the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary.
That's like the Dwight Schrute...
Yeah, assistant to the regional
This is my shameless claim to fame here. When I was in Pittsburgh, one of the members of our church was the former trainer at the Steelers, of the Pittsburgh Steelers, and he was able to get us in and got us a whole bunch of merchandise and stuff. When I left being there, I was a vicar, but I was ordained, and for my ordination present, he had the organization, the Steelers organization, send me a t-shirt in an envelope that had the Steelers, you know, like their letterhead or whatever you call it on an envelope, you know, like their envelopes. And it was made out to the very Reverend Adam Osier. And I don't have the t-shirt anymore, but I kept the envelope.
Nice.
Because that is the biggest claim to fame that I will ever have.
That you're,
the Steelers
you were
believe I'm the very Reverend.
You were once very Reverend.
Nice.
Once.
Now you're barely Reverend.
Now I'm not. So the church, Brad.
Yeah, let's get into it.
Not into it. Onto it.
Oh,
because it's on the church.
I see what you did there. Yeah, so I'm going to go ahead and reread for us. It's short enough where we can get away with that. Here, Schmalkald Articles 3.12 on the church. Although in my translation, it doesn't say on, it just says the church.
Let's just roll with the church.
Mine says concerning, but we, Jason.
There's a lot of things that are concerning.
Prepositions.
Yeah. Yeah.
Did you guys ever read the Kolb version of the?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah. That's what I use.
Oh, do you?
That's what I use.
Yeah. You use Kolb, all right.
I have Tappert.
Yeah,
Tappert. Occasionally.
Yeah, interesting. Anyway, all right, so I'm going to read here. It says, "We do not concede to the papists that they are the church, for they are not. Nor shall we pay any attention to what they command or forbid in the name of the church. For, thank God, a seven-year-old child knows what the church is, namely, holy believers and sheep who hear the voice of their shepherd. So, children, pray, I believe in one holy Christian church. Its holiness does not consist of surplices, tonsures, albs, and other ceremonies of theirs, which they have invented over and above the Holy Scriptures, but it consists of the Word of God and true faith." That's Schmalkald Articles 3.12 on the church.
Word.
Bada bing, bada
bing. I was going to say amen, but we saved that
for save that for the scripture. All right. Yeah. So I know last time we talked about the first half of that saying, a statement there. And now today in this episode, we want to focus on just the discussion of holiness, especially in the third paragraph here, the second half of this article. I think we maybe briefly mentioned it last time. I don't know, maybe Adam, you did, of just... The list that's here, you could replace with modern day things too and still have the same idea here.
Yeah, this is not just our way of doing that's too Catholic.
Fun fact, do you know what tonsures are?
Yeah, isn't that the Luther haircut thing?
Yeah, it's his haircut. Yeah. It's the I had no idea. I thought they were like tongs, like I don't know, like to deal with the fire on the
altar.
Are you sure
or something. About that?
Yeah, like ceremonial. I had no idea, but wow, I get it.
Yeah,
didn't. Yeah, tonsure, get it. Anyway, I just wanted to say
I
was thinking
about
mullets.
Tonsils.
You know, we could talk about
tonsils.
Various haircuts. You know, like back in like the Mormons have their haircuts and. We as Free Lutherans really don't have, a lot of us don't have hair. You know, I have hair.
I don't.
Jason's
a
little fuzzy.
Fuzzy.
Yeah. I've got here.
Brett, if you were to see Brett,
he's got just flowing locks.
It is, and it
salt
is.
Salt and pepper.
Stop. What are you talking? Salt and pepper?
Oh. Yeah. You got a wave going on.
I do.
You actually
yeah.
have to comb your hair in the morning.
I do. Yeah. And I don't like it. But
now that we've officially embarrassed you, yes, there is a list here, and there are many ways that we could apply that to today.
Do the FLBC students around Reformation time still do the
tonsure? Mm-mm. No, I haven't seen it in a while.
Forbidden.
You know what? That's coming up as we record.
Yeah.
It's coming up here in a couple of weeks.
The idea around.
I will. Yeah. That's awesome. I'm not going
to
do it. But
5 points to someone who tonsures their hair. Do that kind of extra credit.
Yeah.
5 points of towards purgatory.
5 points towards
Calvinism.
Total Calvinist points.
Yes. Wow.
I'm so holy. I'm a 10-point Calvinist.
Okay. You use this expression, when we kind of joke about holiness.
Yep.
There's probably a whole can of worms series of episodes we could do on just the topic of holiness in.
That sounds amazing. That's the actual title of a side series that we do is The Can of Worms, and we just rant about something.
Ooh, I like that. Yeah.
The dark version of being Lutheran.
Let's open a can of worms.
Yeah.
Holiness.
Is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. You know the song.
I know.
Why aren't you joining in?
Because I prefer it when you sing 80s music.
Oh. Well, that was kind of. Pretty sure that was 80s music.
No, that was 90s, I think.
Is it?
Yeah. I was just thinking more like Kyrie Eleison, which is, I was literally thinking at that point, Lord have mercy.
It came on the radio a couple weeks ago. Just let go.
I'm sure you did.
I was singing full.
I'm sure Courtney appreciated it.
She wasn't in there, but my son was, and he was looking at me like, what's wrong with you?
Much like I'm looking at you right now.
Yeah, it's a look I'm familiar with.
So, you guys, holiness is something that is not well defined.
Nope.
I see and perceive. But if we could give a definition of holiness, what is Luther getting at in this comment here? It seems like
read the comment again.
Yeah, its holiness does not consist of surplices, tonsures, albs, or other ceremonies, and so on, invented over and above the Holy Scriptures. He's attacking. External things.
Exactly.
The church's holiness exists in the word of God and true faith.
And true faith, yeah. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep.
So the word holy literally just means to be set apart.
Mm-hmm.
And we want to be careful how literal we get with that, because the idea is holy describes, first of all, who God is and then who his people is. And if you get that right, you're going to get most of the Old Testament right, and you're going to stop freaking out about shellfish and tattoos in the ceremonial law, right? And so God says he's holy, he's set apart, and then the next question is, what is God set apart from, or from whom is God set apart? And the answer is everyone. That God is utterly unique. He is utterly set apart. There is none like him. He is God. He is the only God. No one comes close. And at that point in time, as you look at Scripture, holiness almost becomes a moral term. Because one of the moves God makes is he says in Leviticus 19:2, you shall be holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy. And so what ends up happening is that the law teaches us how God is holy and therefore how God wants us to be holy.
Right, but then the holiness becomes a behavior rather than a position.
And that's the next move in Scripture, right?
Yeah, that's good. Yeah,
yep.
Good distinction there.
So then behavioral, and that's when the Jews first and then the Roman Catholics add the externals. And so that, and you get terms, theological terms in this, like ex opere operato, from the outward act. And you get, this is how you get Jesus telling the parable of the Good Samaritan, where the Levite and the priest walk across the road on the other side so as not to become ceremonial unclean. And you have this idea that holiness is something that is manufactured by certain activities or certain knowledge.
And or outward perception.
Outward appearances. Yep. Yep. Right? Mm-hmm.
And it keeps you from loving your neighbor, like in that story.
Yeah, it becomes self-centered, which is, again, there's the Latin term is in curvatus, that we're focused in on ourselves. And so it's not for our neighbor, it's for ourselves.
It's the classic example of, do we live right lives in order to become right with God, or does God make us right with Him in order to live right lives? And that distinction is exactly what we're talking about here. The holiness of God, is it a behavior or is it being set apart? It's both. Like, is it a positional or a behavioral thing? It's both, but the behavior comes from the position. Mm-hmm. And I think one of the things that I've dealt with, and we've talked a lot about our, you know, 90s, general evangelical milieu baggage that we drag with us, you know, from time to time. One of mine is the holiness thing and the idea of being set apart, right, for God. And the idea was almost exclusively, we are setting ourselves apart for God. That is not at all what the idea of being set apart is. It's God doing the setting. We're not setting. Mm-hmm. So He is setting us apart. And in so doing, we become something brand new and live lives something entirely different than what we have. So the whole idea of being set apart, that was the emphasis. You got to set yourself apart from the world. And that you would hear phrases from, you know, and in context, it makes sense, right? But the
what would
revelation,
Jesus do?
Well, what would Jesus do? But I'm talking about even like texts of scripture, come out from her and be separate, you know, like, you know, talking about it from Revelation, you know, from Babylon and that picture of, you know, the God's people coming out from the world and being separate. They are not setting themselves apart. We can't do that. And so the holiness of God here, as it's being described, I think as Luther's describing the church, is that the scriptures itself are the thing, or the scripture itself is the thing that makes us holy. It's the thing that changes us into being set apart, works faith in our hearts, and therefore the works follow and the works flow, the holy works, if you will.
That is such an important thing to say. Thanks for that, Adam, of just counteracting what, like you've said, all of us and maybe many of our listeners too, of coming and maybe even still hearing messages like that of, the order of things gets mixed up and it creates a gospel, mix in lives where, I mean, I was telling you guys about something I was listening to coming into the recording today that just kind of tied up my stomachs in knots of just not leading to assurance, but leading to incurvatus day, like you said, or not
incurvatus
say, curved in on itself.
Incurvatus Dei would be curved God, in on God, God, yes, which is just fine.
I misspoke there. So we need that to flip it around to... Yep.
Yeah. We need to be concave, not convex, not concave. There we go. Well, Adam's spot on. And the 90s is a great example of this because it builds unintentionally from the pattern we see in Scripture. So go back to the 90s and being the whole part about set apart for the Lord, which is why every Christian band has to sound like U2 because we're totally unique.
Yeah.
You know, that sort of a thing. But you have to start wondering, if we're doing all these things for God, why does He need them? What are we actually doing for God? But this is the whole thing, is we deceive ourselves that the real undercurrent behind it, even in sincerity, I think people in the 90s sincerely thought they were exiting the world and serving Jesus, and that's great. But when you think you're doing something for God, you're always unconsciously, at the very least, sometimes consciously, trying to give yourself credit. And it ends up being, see how holy I am.
Yeah.
And you end up with that Luke 19, look at me, God. I'm glad I'm not like these other Christians or even this tax collector. I give a tenth of all that I have. And, you know, it's like, man, God is lucky to have me on His team. The whole thing flows out of what we see in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, that God had a people for His own possession. He already did the holinessing.
Yeah.
He called them out.
You were once a people. You were once not a people.
And I made you a people.
I made you a people. You were once a people who haven't been mercied, and now I have mercied you. Is actually the verb, like Peter creates a verb there. Is it 1 Peter 2, I think, where he talks about, you know, like you've been shown mercy. Like that very reality that it's God's mercy that makes us holy should shut our mouths right away. Yeah. Right.
Well, and so God did the making holy when he pulled them forcefully out of Egypt through the Red Sea and made them a nation. Mm-hmm. They were already set apart at that time. And God lays out the laws so that they don't commingle with the other nations.
Yeah.
And so the Jews become prideful, and they become so prideful, it's like, we're going to show you how unique we are by having the same gods the other nations do.
Yeah.
and that's how it always works out. The more it seems like the church artificially tries to separate itself from the world, the more it seems like we become the world in lamer terms.
Yeah.
Yeah. It reminds me, and this is maybe something to explore next week's episode in the Old Testament, but Abraham, you know, his calling, actually, you know, I am going to make you into a nation. Is the word of God going to work and making him holy, yep. making him set apart? By definition, it's the very word. Had nothing to do with Abraham's upbringing, had nothing to do with the fact that, like, he, you know, had some specific quality that God really needed in order to be able to do his work. It's just, nope, that's not it at all. You are going to be mine. And it's like, okay. Like, who are you? But it's compelling enough that he decided, I'm going to go.
Yeah.
Because the word of God did the work.
And what's really interesting about that with Abraham's call is that Jewish tradition holds that Abraham, at the time of his call, when he was living in Ur of the Chaldeans, was your normal run-of-the-mill idol worshiper. Like, I think, if I'm remembering this correctly, and if I'm not, someone will correct me, that the tradition holds that actually Abraham was running his father's idol shop, like in Ur.
I've never heard
like,
that.
Like, yeah. I think that's what Jewish tradition holds.
But isn't that kind of what we all were doing before?
Yeah,
We're all running our own, like, version of an idol shop, you know? Like, we're making something into God that isn't until God gets a hold of us.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, it makes for a good parallel.
Yeah.
But it's these things that we think make us holy, that we think separate us, are actually end up being the things that make us most like the world.
Yeah.
And the thing that God calls us to be separate in, the word of God and faith in him, is utterly unique.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. So we're reacting against something here that's very similar to what Luther's reacting to, just this outward expression of thinking there's holiness, and we don't mean to say that the word holiness is bad, but biblically speaking, you know, what does that look like for the church today to have a good, healthy, biblical use of the word holiness? You know, kind of build on that statement you just said there, Jason, of the word of God and faith.
Well, that's where it starts. Mm-hmm. It's just the word of God and faith, and we have now 300 years, 250 years after the Enlightenment, of people saying, well, the Bible contains God's word. Well, we make it the word in our hearts, you know, all of these things. It's utterly unique in the scope of history to say, no, this word, which is perfect, this word, which does not and cannot err, this word, which is totally authoritative, I am going to give my life over to what this word says. Now, in doing that, that in itself isn't moral at that point in time. We're not doing a 90s basic instructions before leaving Earth nonsense. What we're doing is that, what is the content of the word then? The word is God's word that declares me holy because of Jesus. That's what it is. Where if we at that moment, even in the authority of Scripture or this kind of concept of inerrancy where the Bible becomes our instruction manual for life, that's still the law. Mm-hmm. And the law is exactly like every other world religion. If we are righteous by the law, we are exactly like every other world religion. It is the content of the gospel in the word that makes us holy, that sets us apart, because God is the one in his wisdom, in his grace, in his mercy, who has declared us to be holy because of Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think sometimes people can still say they're saved by grace through faith, and yet still insist on all the rest.
And it's that confusion, I think, and maybe Adam can shed some light on this too, because you've been in the college setting more than I have, that move to make holiness primarily moral means it makes our holiness a work of the law. And we think when each one of us were in college, that, I mean, like, there is now fragments in some dump site somewhere in Minneapolis, there are fragments of 150 CDs I snapped in half during Bible school because I was convicted I was only ever going to listen to Christian music.
I can't wait till the archaeologists dig that one up. You know, like, this man was clearly disturbed.
Am I breaking up his disturbed?
This man hated Simon and Garfunkel.
I look at that and I think there's a balance here because you talk about with the college students, right? You want the cart to be before the horse, right? You want it to be, I mean, behind the horse. You don't want the cart to be before the horse. You get what I'm saying?
Really interested like, you in this message,
Finney. You want it to be in the right order, right? And you want to give that foundational understanding that it is indeed the Word of God alone that can set apart a person to make them holy. But then there is the aspect that holiness is law. It is a law thing. It is something that we do. It's something that we live. And it's something that I believe, and I'm going to say this based on Scripture. You actively participate in the goodness, in holy living. You actively participate in right living. And I say that because Paul does. You know, I mean, you look at Romans 6, I think something like a half a dozen times or something, he uses the word present yourselves in the active, you know, that you are presenting. You are doing the presenting. But it's only after he had completely explained that it was not in any way, ain't nobody okay, is the message of, you know, Romans 1:18 through 3:19. No, everybody, it culminates in shut your mouth. You're not okay. But God, you know, and then you have the story of the gospel. And then all of a sudden, the emphasis becomes, in light of that, it is okay to participate. And so, you know, the fear of me, you know, wanting to minister to college students, because of my background, I want to focus on Romans 1, you know, 1:18 through 3:26, where it really, he spells out the gospel and it culminates in, you know, the God may be just and the justifier of all who believe in Christ. And I want to leave it there because I don't want it to be about, you know, work. But at the end of the day, God has given us a whole host and slew of neighbors to be, you know, in who are in need, who need my love, who need my care, who need my attention. And sometimes I have to, like, kick myself into gear. Mm-hmm. And when I say that, I'm not saying that as though I have to muster up and make God like me more, be more holy, you know, be more Christian. I'm saying that I have to do this because God has called me to do this. He has given me His Holy Spirit to be able to live a different life. And it's not that I'm participating in getting saved. It's that I'm living out my vocation is really what's happening.
I was going to say, once again, the doctrine of vocation just provides a great way to think about this here.
Well, it is. Yep. That is. It's justification and vocation, right? Mm-hmm. Isn't
the assurance of salvation of vocation.
Holiness.
You got it. And that's the pivot turn then, because the holiness as law is primarily a law that is for my neighbor, that it's never selfish. Mm-hmm. And even those laws that are given to me are given to me by God in His grace for my benefit. Mm-hmm. And so my sin avoidance is because the sin itself is detrimental to my soul.
It's detrimental to your soul, but it's also, isn't it detrimental to your neighbor's soul?
Yeah.
But, you know, and that's my thing. So even like something like, and I'm just use a practical example, right? But let's just, we grew up in the purity culture movement, okay? There is value. There's absolute value in living a pure life, which means guarding our hearts and our minds from things that ought not to be, you know, set our hearts on. But in so doing, even I'm thinking of like my students, right, who are the vast majority of them are not married, you know, to guard their hearts sexually, right, in sexual purity, is to love their future spouse or somebody else's future spouse,
or
you know, or whatever, and it's still about somebody else. It's still about the neighbor, right?
In the end of the law, in Christ, always finds itself in our neighbor. That's mm-hmm. because we don't need the law for our own justification. We don't need the law for our own standing in God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's important. And I think it's a great nuance that you identified, that even when the law benefits us, it still benefits our neighbor.
Mm-hmm.
And you can make like the purity argument. You can also make the weak neighbor argument here.
Mm-hmm.
If I'm self-indulgent on any sin, someone who's even weaker than I might see it, and it might destroy their soul because they think they can handle what they see me handling poorly.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. Please join us next week as Pastor Jason, Pastor Brett, and Pastor Adam continue their discussion on the Schmall Call articles. If you would like more information on the Bible School or the seminary, please visit flbc.edu. God bless you and have a great week.